It is great to see all of you. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to continue looking at the living church and what the early church, and that is the birth of the new church right after Pentecost, devoted themselves to. And asking ourselves, are we devoted in the same way? Last week, we considered what it meant to be a learning church and what it meant to be a people that are dedicated to the Word of God and dedicated to understanding the heart of God and feeding ourselves upon the Word and sharing the Word with one another in love and what that means. But tonight, I want us to consider this dedication to fellowship. To fellowship. In the Greek, it's the word koinonia. And so let's read this verse once again together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I want to read to you another verse out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John writes this. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." Now, nothing makes God's heart more joyful than when his children enter into biblical fellowship. Koinonia. We have an unfortunate understanding of what koinonia is all about because we've sort of redefined koinonia as hanging out. When we say community groups, there'll be a time of fellowship. What do we generally mean by that? What do you mean by fellowship? What do you mean by that? We'll be like, there's a time of prayer, there's a time of fellowship, there's a time in the Word, and there's sharing of a meal together. Isn't that how we break up the categories? Which shows us that we have redefined fellowship to mean something much less than it actually means. Fellowship has become a word that simply means having fun together, hanging out, doing fun things together, talking about what's going on in one another's lives. That's how we've defined fellowship. So when we read this verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there's a tremendous disconnect. Because when John says in 1 John, that our fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He isn't saying that what we do is hang out with Jesus and just lounge around. But what he is saying, in essence, is he's speaking of the marriage covenant, that the fellowship is built around this word, I will call it partnership. Partnership. Our partnership is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we want you to have this same sort of partnership, this same sort of dedication. We want you to enter into a right relationship, not only with God, but with one another. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. And one of the sweetest things of Christian community is when the Holy Spirit truly has a hold of the body's lives. And that means all of us, because the gospel really takes on its authority and power when we as God's people, not just me as God's preacher, designated preacher, but when we together preach Christ and him crucified by the power of the Holy Spirit, knit together in his love. And I think that it's essential that we understand that we have been given this message of hope and we have been reminded that we have been made in the image of a triune God. And that within God himself, there is a tight-knit community of relationship where there is mutual submission, mutual surrender, the Son submitting to the Father and the Holy Spirit submitting to the Son. And around it goes, a family unit, if you will. Within God, there is a society within himself. And we considered that when we did the series, I Am Who I Am, and we looked at the Trinity. But I want us tonight to understand where our fellowship has gone wrong, because fellowship is directly connected to partnership, and partnership is directly connected to relationship or right relationship, and relationship is what's gone all wrong due to one thing, and what would that one thing be? Sin. So let's begin tonight by considering, first and foremost, sin and the broken community. Because I want us to see what true fellowship is, but in order to understand true fellowship, we have to see where fellowship has gone wrong so that we can get back to what God intended, right? Well, let me just start with this. When we see the fall occur in the scriptures, what happens? The fall of humanity, our first father, our first mother, the fall of humanity not only brought about a break in our relationship with God, but it brought about a break in our relationship with one another as well, did it not? The moment we lost our ability to commune with God, we lost our ability to truly commune with each other. In the sinless state, when we look back at Adam and Eve before the fall, in the sinless state, love ruled. But unfortunately, in a fallen state, selfishness rules. So in the sinless state, which was Jesus, the second Adam, love ruled everything he did. The Son of Man did not come to what? Be served, no selfishness, but to serve. Selflessness was what marked the life of Jesus and marks the heart of God himself. And so when sin entered in, what is the essence of sin? It's not simply the bad things that you do, but it is the absolute rebellion or treason against God's right over your life. You put yourself on the throne of your heart. Therefore, what you have entered into is a state of selfishness. Is that a word? Selfishness. That was extended, but I'm really good at doing that. I can't speak. I always just hang on those words of Paul that I did not come to you in eloquent words, but in a demonstration of the power of the gospel. And I think what he was really saying was, I can't talk, but you know, trust me, Jesus is speaking to me. But here's the thing. God intended relationship between person and person. This God-intended relationship between person and person is a giving one. That's the relationship that he wants between us. He wants us to be a people that are marked by giving to one another. But in a state of sin, our relationships tend to be purely demanding. What we can get from one another, what we can get from the church, what we can get from our work, what we can get from our relationships. And it sounds a lot like what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, because I believe this is a defining verse for the age that we live in. And I question, and I ask the question, do you think it's possible that we are living in these days when Paul writes, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, and people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that not a definition of the very society that we live in and often our own black hearts? You see, we live in a day where each person seems to live in a state of voluntary isolation. It's what we call existentialism. This idea that you are all alone in the universe. And it's fascinating to see how many people live this lonely existence, surrounded by people, and yet they feel all alone. It is a voluntary state of isolation. We live in a day where society is viewed merely as a vehicle to serve the pleasures of the individual. Society is no longer built on what can I give to society to make it a better place. Society is built upon what can I get from society to feed my own pleasures. But it doesn't work. It breaks down. It falls apart. And all we have to look at is at human history to discover that truth. Consider the story of Babel. Because I don't believe that we are that far off from what occurs in the city of Babel. Remember in Genesis chapter 11, it says that all the people had one language. And they came together, and in verse 4, they were building this city. And they said in verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Notice there is selfishness behind the society. The community was not built in what can we do for one another, but how can we make great names for ourselves? Is not our country like Babel? We are all engaged, it seems like, our society all around us, and often we ourselves are engaged in this desire to make a name for ourselves. I moved to the city when I was 20 years old, the city of Seattle, to make a name for myself. I knew that I couldn't make a name for myself in Longview, Washington, even though it is the center of the universe. But I wanted to make a name for myself. I wanted to see what I could get from the society, what I could get from people so that I could build myself up. And social life, when this happens, becomes purely utilitarian. Each individual is completed by the individual pleasure, which separates us from every other individual. When we live in society to satisfy our own pleasures, what we do in essence is, as we live off of people, we actually isolate ourselves from one another. And the only way that we can engage once again into the right kind of community, into the right kind of fellowship, is when that fellowship is built upon this, self-giving, upon love. And not love in the way that we define it so readily, so quickly in our modern age. But love is defined by Scripture, agape, self-sacrifice. Love is defined by the cross of Calvary. You see, Babel points us to something. It gives us an example, because what happened when they decided to make a name for themselves? God says, let us go down and confuse their language. And God confused their language, and the people were dispersed. It became a place. Babel literally means a place of confusion. Separation is always the outcome of selfishness and sin. Now, I think of this greatly. This was greatly illustrated in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. Have any of you read that book? It's a really wonderful book. You can read it in like 2 hours. But when he describes purgatory or hell, what he points out is that sin in hell will continue to become more and more sinful. Just as in heaven, we will become more and more like God as we engage. There will be everlasting or eternal growth, never coming to an end of experiencing and knowing on a greater capacity who God is. In hell, it'll be a spiral downward into the shrinking reality of selfishness, and sin will separate. And he paints this picture in hell. There's like this, they're in the gray city, and they're looking up, and there's these stars, and the stars represent people that are so deep in their sin that the deeper they go into the sin, the further they move out from the city. And he said, one star up there is Napoleon, who's pacing back and forth in his arrogance and his pride, and it's moving him further and further and further away. And I think that that's exactly what sin does, is it isolates us from one another. We can be in a crowd of people, but when we allow sin and selfishness to rule our lives, we feel even more and more and more alone. And unfortunately, we feel the effects of other people's sin, which can also make us feel alone. Because that's what sin does. It isolates, it separates, it brings about confusion. But I want you to see now what God did about that. Because the great contrast to the city of Babel is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. God confused the language of the people when they were entrenched in their sin and their selfishness. But after Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary and his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit into the lives of the apostles. And Peter gets up and begins to preach. And remember, all the apostles were glorifying God, worshiping God. And it says that there were people from all the nations gathered in Jerusalem to worship. Jews had gathered from all over the world, because remember, the Jews had been dispersed. They'd come to Jerusalem to worship God. And all of a sudden, all of these people from all of these different places began to hear the word of God in their own language. And what we see in this, Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And it's interesting, because what we have here is Babel reversed with a twist. At Babel, they all had one language, and God dispersed them, confused them, and gave them a whole multitude of languages. But in Pentecost, they still maintain different languages, but they all hear the message in their own language, which gives us also a mysterious picture of Revelation, where it says that every tongue of every tribe of every nation will be around the throne of God worshiping him. But I love this, because what we see here is that the birth of the church, which happened on the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came in power amongst those first apostles, that was the day that the church was birthed. That was the day that 3,000 came to Christ. And what was it that unified them? It brought them into koinonia, fellowship. They entered into a new kind of relationship, a new kind of community, a new kind of purpose, and a new kind of hope. And this brings us to the verse that we have been looking at, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That they devoted themselves, these first Christians, this birth, Babel to Pentecost, confusion, separation, and sin, but through the work of Jesus, once again, the possibility of an entirely new existence, a new community, a new life, and Christ at the center of that life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we have to consider tonight. And I want to ask you guys tonight, what then is fellowship? What is fellowship? If we are brought together into the common life of Christ, he puts his spirit within us, what does fellowship actually look like? Now, the word in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is koinonia. You may have heard that word before. I've been in churches before where they have koinonia groups. And usually what they mean by that is it's a night where people get together and hang out and have pizza or bowl or whatever. But I think that's missing the mark. Koinonia, in the Greek, it can actually mean several things. It's kind of a common word, and that's the difficulty of trying to place exactly what Luke meant by it in this particular verse. But I think that we can understand it when we apply all of its meaning to this one verse. I think we will have a fuller understanding of fellowship. Koinonia means communion. It means fellowship. It means communicate. It means partake. It means contribution. It means common. Okay, so you're asking right now, well, what does it mean then? Because you just said a lot of things. Let me just start by saying this. It has less to do with whom you associate with and more to do with what we have a share of, what we share in, and what we give a share to. Does that make sense? It has more to do with what we have a share of, what we share in, and what we give a share to. In other words, you can break those into three categories: participation, cooperation, and contribution. This is what koinonia is all about. Participation, cooperation, and contribution. Now, I think the best picture of koinonia is found in the picture of marriage. Marriage is not simply association. My wife and I don't just hang out, although we'd like to hang out more. Our lives have been very busy lately. In fact, just today, Darcy's like, I wish we could just get away for a day and hang out. And yes, that is a part of our relationship. But our marriage is a what? It's a partnership. And that partnership is only as good as we each mutually submit to one another and give to one another and meet one another's needs. Now, I want to share with you before we get too deeply into this, that this is the reality of why our sinful nature creeps in and destroys koinonia. I see how it can work its way out in my marriage, my sin nature, and how it affects the fellowship that I'm called to have with my wife and with my family. My wife has been overwhelmed lately by how busy I've been with all the change in staff. And our kids aren't in school right now. And Hattie is just about to enter into kindergarten. And it'll be the first time in 10 years that my wife has had the day to hang out. and we are advocates of public school, homeschoolers. More power to you, because that's a lot of commitment. I mean, you're just we're going to carry it on till high school. We're like 10 years. My wife's like, I'm good. She can go to public school now. And Hattie is amazing. She is vibrant. She is full of vitality in life. But that vitality in life comes at a cost. It comes at giving us both lots of gray hairs on our heads, because she's intensity. She's got my intensity and Darcy's fire. It's an amazing combination. She will rule the world someday. But that exhaustion of just day in and day out of just having no breaks from the kids. We don't have family in Portland. So she just has had no breaks since we were on vacation. She spent every single day 24/7 with those kids. And so there's just been this exhaustion, and it's put Darcy into just like, man, I'm just wiped out. Well, I'm all busy with work, and I'm like getting frustrated because my wife isn't meeting my needs. She's not giving me what I need. And today she calls me as I'm working on this message on koinonia, mutual self-giving, and tells me that I've just deeply hurt her over the last week and not being more compassionate toward just the weight of just not having any breaks. And I was just crushed by that. I'm like, man, Jesus says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands. And there's this call to mutual submission, mutual surrender. And I saw that in my life. I was looking at what she wasn't giving me. And what happened is there was a split in that koinonia. Because koinonia is partnership. When she's down, I need to pick her up. When I'm down, she needs to pick me up. The struggle is when we're both down. And we just got to kind of work to both pick each other up. But this is the call, the same call, to the bride of Christ. The church, we are the bride of Christ. And that means that we are entered into a relationship, a partnership with Jesus Christ himself. And our koinonia is not coming and hanging out and listening to a sermon preached and then going about our own business, coming to get what we can from the preacher or from the church, a time where you can come and look at beautiful people or have shallow relationships or friendships. But koinonia, fellowship, is about partnership. It's about engaging in something. It's about sharing in the common life of Christ. And I share that personal story with you because it is personal what we are engaged in as a body of believers. And we fail Christ, just like I failed my wife. We fail Christ day in and day out. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to enter into true fellowship? So true fellowship begins first and foremost with participation. What we have a share of. What do you have a share of as a follower of Christ? We as a church share together in certain objective realities. And what are they? First of all, we participate in the life of Christ. We share what we share in common. That's kind of what the word koinonia means, communion or common life. What we share together, first and foremost, is Christ himself. The thing that brings us together as believers is the fact that the life of Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Paul's pleading to the church, and he's saying, listen, you need to be doing this. If you indeed are sharing in the common life of Christ and you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then this needs to be poured out in your lives as a community. It needs to be lived out. It needs to be demonstrated. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so first and foremost, we share in the life of Christ. This is our common identification. We participate together in this life. It's not just simply association, but it is literally participation in the life of Christ. That's why we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's the release of Christ's life through our lives as we give to one another. And this should be the uniting factor of the church. Too many churches do not gather around Christ. They gather around causes. They gather around community. But community and causes without Christ is communism. And communism is not proved to work. What we share in common and what brings us together and knits our hearts together is not socialism. It is Christ's life that brings us into a common relationship and allows us to participate in that life. Secondly, we participate, and you're going to like this one, we participate, if we're entering into true koinonia, we participate in the suffering and comfort of Christ. Notice, I didn't just say the comfort of Christ, but the suffering and comfort of Christ. Common experience. This is what my wife was needing from me. She was needing me to enter into her suffering and participate in that suffering with her and meet her there. Not ignore it, not look at what I'm not getting, but to look at what she is experiencing. Have you entered in to the suffering of those who are in this fellowship? Have you entered in, have you experienced this common experience, this thing that is to knit us together? Because suffering is something that we are called to share together. When one in our midst suffers, we are called to suffer with that person. When one experiences victory or success, we are called to celebrate and experience that success with that person. That is what it means to be in the body of Christ. We carry one another's burdens. We share in those burdens. This is something that we are called to participate in. And if we are not participating in each other's lives in this fashion, we are not engaging in true fellowship. Our fellowship is surface and false. I mean, I can think back to times when I've seen tremendous suffering among brothers and sisters in Christ. And the joy that it is to be able to walk alongside them in it, to be able to be the hands and feet of Christ in a moment of tragedy. I know what it was like to watch a friend dying of cancer and to be able to sit with him the night before he died and to hold his hand and to sing worship songs to him and to celebrate the fact that he received Christ 3 days before he died and to watch his little girls kiss him goodbye and to see his wife weep over him because she knew she would never see him again. I know what it's like to taste that kind of suffering with someone because I shared in it. I put myself out there and I shared in that experience. And it enriched my life. It enriched my life. And my prayer is that someday when I'm on my deathbed, that there will be those in the body of Christ that will share with me in that experience and hold my hand through that experience and pray over me through that experience and sing worship songs to me when I can't talk any longer. That is the call of koinonia, the call of both suffering and comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ as well. We also participate in the rewards of Christ. This is amazing. The participation it's in the common goal. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share. There's that word again. Share in its blessings. We are called to encourage one another toward the common goal. That yes, in this life there will be trial and tribulation, but we are working toward a better existence. And the hope of that future existence gives this existence now meaning and value and purpose. And when we share in that common goal, it makes our church feel like it's going somewhere and actually doing something. And it gives us joy and an expression that's worth celebrating and worth experiencing because the world is looking in to see if our koinonia is real. And how real our koinonia is will define how real our Jesus is to those who do not know him. Next, not only do we have participation, but we have cooperation. Cooperation. And this is what we share in. And I want you to begin with this. We share in the work of Christ. In the work of Christ. This is our common mission. 2 Corinthians 8:23, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. You guys, each one of you have a part to play in the expansion of Christ's kingdom. Each one of you have a part to play in this body, if indeed you are a part of this fellowship. And what you're seeing, what you're going to see, is that the more you dig into the word, you'll see, look through the book of Acts, Christ, God is not interested in denominationalism. He's not interested in neighborhood churches. He seems to be interested in geography. People say, well, I don't need to be a part of a local church. I'm a part of the big church. Listen, if you aren't a part of a local church, you have not submitted yourself to the church because you're not under any particular authority. But the fact is that you are called to submit yourself to a particular body, commit to that body, to that family. And if you are sitting here tonight and this is not your home church, you're just coming here on a regular basis and taking in the teaching, but you're not really committed anywhere. You're what C.S. Lewis calls a church connoisseur. I want to challenge you, and I pray that the Spirit convicts you, that you are actually fighting against what the Word declares and demands of your life. And that is that you be devoted somewhere, and that you be a co-worker, and enter into that common mission of Christ, and you serve faithfully the body that God has placed you in the midst of. But if you aren't committed to any church, and you come when you want, then what's your authority? What's your authority? And how do you live out the Christian life? Because the Christian life is meant to be lived in community. And what gives the gospel authority is when we together, as the body of Christ, committed to this location. And it's interesting because look through the book of Acts. It's always about location. It's always about geography. To the church of Ephesus, to the church of Philippi, not to the church of Christ or to the Presbyterians or to the Baptists or to these. It's location. God seems to care about locality. And so it is that we have been called to this location, and we are called to serve this city, and we are called to be a part of this body, and we are called to be co-workers together in this common mission, the common mission in the work of Christ. It's convicting, isn't it? When we see so often that church has been reduced to about what I come and get out of church. And it's so often that, I mean, I used to do this as well when I wasn't the one teaching. We'd go out and we'd talk about, I didn't really get much out of his message today. And it was always about like what you liked or disliked about the presentation, or, you know, he wasn't as clear. Man, the music was a little rough tonight. Didn't you think the music was a little loud? Like the bass was so loud. Is that church? Is that what church is to us? Is we can offer our critiques. Maybe we should have a critique section on the website. You know, just give it a 1 to 10 and then tell us, you know, song 2 is just, I didn't like it. And Josh, your glasses were crooked and you played with your beard too much. That would potentially come from my wife. But she said, you can't stand when you preach. You do weird things with your feet. I do not. I haven't done anything with my feet tonight. It's not true. I think you were just mad at me, taking out your anger on me. We're called to have a common mission. We are here not to get something, but to give our lives fully. And in doing that, you will receive much. It's when we give ourselves freely that we receive much. The way up is always the way down in the kingdom of God. Next, we have cooperation in the gospel of Christ, because it's not just common mission. It's both word and deed. And so we have a common message. And that's why this church is about the gospel, about proclamation first and foremost, because we believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we carry with ourselves a common message. And that message to the city of Portland is that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He has offered life to you if you place your faith in him. And that's why I consistently encourage you to be about Jesus, be defined by Jesus, be defined by the cross, because this is what gives our mission purpose and value. Is when we recognize that we are knit together by a common message, the gospel, the good news. We just spent a whole month discovering what the gospel is. This is why we do church in the park, because we believe in public declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. For in it the power of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. That is our message. And when we are knit together in that message, there is power and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We become a church on mission. We become the church triumphant, the church militant when we carry that message. Satan cannot fight against that. Okay, so we have a common mission, a common message, and that's our cooperation, what we share in. We share in these things together. We all are called to preach Christ and him crucified. We are all called to enter into the work of the kingdom. But now let's look at contribution. Contribution, what we give a share to. Now, this is one that people hate. We don't like it when the preacher begins to tell us what we need to be giving to the church. And as you know, anyone who's been a part of Door of Hope for any length of time, if anything, have been criticized for not talking about generosity. I've never been criticized for talking about it. I've been criticized for not talking about it. And it's a huge and an actual evidence of whether or not Christ is in you at all is based upon how generous your life is. And koinonia, fellowship, actually means contribution. And in fact, probably most accurately in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, when it says that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, would be more accurately or probably more concise in the context of the text, speaking of their contribution to meeting the needs of those who had needs. It says that they sold all that they had and had all things in common. There's that common life again. And this is not a call to communal living. I don't want to live with you, but I do want to share my life with you. I don't have room for you. I can't have a room in my house. And I think communal living was cute in the Jesus movement, but I don't know. I like a little bit of space, but I want to give myself to you. But the reality is that the communal aspect of it is the willingness to give of ourselves, of our resources. I mean, how many of you can say, just as Scripture commands, and you know what? I've never preached a tithe because I'm actually not convinced that the New Testament demands it anywhere. I think it's a great place to start. A tithe is a tenth of everything that you make, and I think that's a great place to start. But all the New Testament declares is that God loves a generous heart, a cheerful giver. And the early church was marked by generosity, by sacrificial giving. And the fellowship, koinonia, is defined by our willingness to sacrificially give. And one of the places you begin sacrificially giving is not just in your time and your energy, but you sacrificially give of your resources, of your money. The church, how does it function? How do we do improvements to the building? How do we meet the needs of those who are broken? How do we help the poor? How do we do the work of the ministry of the kingdom? Somebody funds this church. And you know what? Honestly, guys, to the shame of Door of Hope, you guys are able to sit here on the shoulders of a few people who really faithfully give. And we found that last year that less than like, I can't even remember, but it was crazy, like 95 people, only 95 people gave more than $250 to Door of Hope last year. Thank goodness that Hinson basically gives us this building for free, or we would not be a church. But what about when we have to leave and all of a sudden we do have $10,000 rent? Will we be able to continue? And the question is, yeah, I'm the blame, essentially, because the sheep will follow the shepherd. And if I never talk about generosity, you're not going to give. But the fact of the matter is that generosity needs to be a natural part of your Christian experience. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a new Christian. You didn't even know that. Well, now I'm telling you. And we don't hand out a plate here, because we believe that generosity needs to be nothing that's forced. We don't want to beat you into giving. We want you to give out of the joy of what you've been given in Christ. And God doesn't need your money, but it increases your faith and it gives you the ability to live by faith. There have been many times where giving did not make sense according to our budget, but we gave because God commands it and there's always been blessing in it, because God will take care of his own. But I think that the primary thing is not what can I get from God if I give, but will I be obedient to the command to be a generous people and to give to his work? And we are a frugal church. We're not out spending tons of money. Look at the building. We're not being frivolous. We don't have a big light show for you. We give a lot to missions. We care a lot about, we want to be more this year about how we can reach the city and give to the city. And let me even tell you, there are times when we will give as a church and it'll come back and bite us. But I want us to be known for our generosity. Just 2 weeks ago in the park, I had a man stand up. He shared this big story with me, how he's from Canada and he's dying. And I actually believe he's dying. And I brought him before the whole church and I said, listen, guys, we need to pray for this man. And we as a church need to come around and we need to meet his needs financially and physically, because we don't want to be responsible for his death. So let's help him get back to Canada. Let's give him what he needs. And you know what? He was a con artist. He took a whole bunch of people for their money. And I felt all guilty. I'm like, Lord, I feel responsible. A bunch of people in our flock. He was kind of violent. If you didn't give him what he wanted, he would threaten to kill you. So I found myself just giving him stuff because I didn't want to get beat up by him. One day I got left alone in my office with him and he started getting all crazy and threatening, and I'm like, let me see what I have in my pocket. Here, just take it. And you know what? I walked away from that situation where I saw our church actually go around this guy and people were giving them what they could, and he took us for our money. And what should that do? What does it generally do? It creates cynicism. Oh, I'm not going to give again. That guy was a crook. He took us for our money. No, Jesus ministered to Judas knowing that Judas would betray him. Because Jesus gives us a picture that our hearts are to be believing the best and to giving in spite of the fact that there will be times when we are taken advantage of. So there'll be times when we as a church maybe give to the wrong thing, maybe make bad decisions. But God calls us nonetheless to be marked by our generosity. And I praise God for that situation, because what I saw was the heart of our people being generous toward a man who has been pretty much rejected by society, which has brought him to the state that he's in now. And so I praise God that I don't care that we got taken for maybe a few hundred dollars, because I think it did a work in some people's hearts to say it felt good to give, even if he was lying to me. And I want us to be marked by our generosity. And I believe that if Door of Hope is your home, that you should be giving to this church, because our responsibility as a church body is that you're saying, I trust the eldership, I trust the leadership of this church, that the money is going to be used to expand the name of Jesus Christ in the city of Portland. It's not going to buy me a fancy car. I drive a nice old Volvo and a sweet little Honda for $800. But it is going to expand the work of the ministry. It's going to allow us to do more things for the kingdom. And I want us to be giving away more than we're taking in. Wouldn't that be awesome? I want us to leave this building more beautiful than we found it. I want to have a greater impact on the city of Portland. And so I am asking you as a pastor that if this is your church, give something. I'm not telling you what to give, but give something. Give something. This is a part of Koinonia, a huge part actually. Common generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Acts 2:46, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And anyone in here who has ever found that it is more blessed to give than to receive, let us not be a selfish people, but let us prove our love for Christ and our love for his bride by the way that we give of what we have. Finally, we contribute to the church of Christ. And what I mean by this is common love. And let me just say on generosity, I said we contribute to the needs of Christ, because Jesus himself said, when you give to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Know when you give, you are giving to Jesus. That's why it honors him. And to the church of Christ, we contribute to the church of Christ, and this is our common love, and this is where we will close. We are called to be marked by the sacrificial giving of ourselves, and this is a common love. And Philemon 6 says this, I pray that your partnership, your koinonia, with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. I love that. I pray that your partnership, your koinonia, your fellowship with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. And Jesus said this. He said, they will know you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. We are called to be a loving church. And Koinonia is summed up. Love fulfills the law. Love, but we understand love on a deeper level now. We understand that love is more than just, I'm your friend, call me if you need me, but as long as it doesn't put me out. No, love is the saying, I will give of myself and it's going to cost me something. I want to just say in with this story, my friend Claire, I wanted her to actually come up and share for this particular message. Claire and Dave are really sweet friends. And Claire was instrumental in Darcy's salvation. And right before Darcy and I moved out of Seattle to Spokane to enter into ministry, Claire and Dave had a little girl who there was a problem in the birth. The umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. She was without oxygen for so long that the entire left side of her brain was completely dead when she was born. It was a miracle that she even lived, but she did. And this little girl is beautiful. She looks normal, but she is half of her brain is literally not functioning. And therefore, she has the capacity of about probably like a one-year-old or a two-year-old. And she has intense fits. And because she looks normal, it's pretty intense because she can scream. So Dave was telling me they were here exactly a year ago and they came again. And I probably shared a story with them a year ago after they were here because it was so impactful. But we just had dinner with them again. And Dave was saying how they go into a grocery store and when she doesn't want to be there, she screams in this blood-curdling scream that's so intense that people think that they're hurting her. And can you imagine, you have no control. This is what your daughter does on a daily basis, these kinds of intense fits. She's so high maintenance that Claire says, like, I meet people that have handicapped children, and I selfishly in my mind think they don't have it as bad as I have it because it's so intense. And she said one of the most difficult things and painful things for her as a Christian is how many Christians come around her and act sympathetic and say, oh man, anything I can do for you, I'll come and watch her for you. I'll come and spend time with her. I'll do whatever you need. And then when the time comes where she makes the call, I'm sorry, I've got something going on. I'm not going to be able to do that. And she said, it is so frustrating to me that I don't even call people anymore to ask for help because people don't mean what they say. They don't give of themselves. We make false promises. And I think about that. I have done that so many times where I've said, oh, I'll be there for you, or I'll do this for you. But then when I get called and it's an inconvenience for my life, I have an excuse. I mean, probably legitimate excuses. But how many times do we do that? And I think about Claire and Dave, and it breaks my heart that their concept of what church community is broken because they have been let down so many times because they are a difficult case in the church. They have a situation that people, they have compassion for, will pray for you, but let us not get our hands dirty. We can't afford to be like that, guys. When you are born into the family of God, you don't get to pick your family. And God brings in these doors who he brings in these doors. And it is our responsibility as the body of Christ to share a common love. And that love is a sacrificial laying down of our lives for the good of others. And are we willing to meet one another's needs in that way? Are we willing to express our fellowship in that way? Hebrews 10:25, it says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are called to be committed to one another, sharing in life together, to be consistently meeting together and recognizing that Christ is coming soon. So are we living well, and are we sharing in this love? We may be a learning church, but we really are proving that we're not a learning church if we're not learning to be a loving church. Are we a loving church? Is koinonia real for you? Have you entered into this kind of fellowship? Let's pray.